Genesis 37 from the New or from the English Standard Version. Let us pay careful attention today as we listen to the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone far away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers, found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." But when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They put him in, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." His brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." He identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn into pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of that guard. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 37. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when we come to an Old Testament passage such as this, it is always important that we keep the bigger picture in mind. We must keep in mind the history of redemption in which God has promised to bring about the salvation of his people from their sins through his son, Jesus Christ. We who live in the New Testament era know about the fullness of God's plan because we have the entire Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the fullness of God's plan was not yet fully revealed. And yet this morning, as we shall see in the life of Joseph, God is using him to bring about the preservation of the promised redemptive seed. through which his salvation plan will come to fruition, the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, that will come to save the world. And in that plan, Joseph is drawn in to the drama of God's salvation plan. Joseph is being called and identifying with the life of the suffering of his Savior that was to come. What you need to understand today as you listen to this message this morning is not only how the Old Testament Joseph identifies in his life with the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, but also how you, who live in the New Testament times after the coming of God's Son, you too are called in your life to be drawn into the drama of God's salvation as you identify with your Savior who has come. We begin this morning then with a reminder of what took place in the first few verses of this important chapter in the book of Genesis. First of all, we see in those early verses how Jacob has a favorite or a most loved son. We're told of the conflict between Joseph and his brothers. We're told that there's conflict because Joseph is his father's most loved son. Jacob loves him more than the other brothers because he is the son, the oldest son of his most loved wife, Rachel. And not only that, but we're told that Joseph is a faithful son, sometimes going to his father, bringing a bad report about his brothers because they have been doing something sinful and wrong, and Joseph is letting his father know. We're told that the brothers then are angry at Jacob, at Jacob as well, but Joseph especially, because of these reports he's giving. And yet Jacob then honors Joseph by giving him a coat. A coat which some translations say is of many colors, or as the footnote says in your Bibles, a coat of long sleeves, whatever you want to use to describe it, the coat identifies Joseph as his father's most loved and favorite son. And they hate Joseph. The hatred toward Joseph has gotten so bad that at the end of verse 4, we're told they could not speak peacefully with him. And on top of all of that, we're told that God is also doing something else that is special through Joseph. That God is giving him dreams. Dreams which are interpreted to mean by those whom Joseph tells about his dreams that someday Joseph will rule over his brothers. That his brothers, his father, his mother, his family will someday all bow down to him. And Joseph is telling them about his dreams. They're dreams which reveal God's prophetic word and will that will take place in their lives. And they are angry at Joseph. They hate Joseph even more. They indicate as brothers that they will not bow down to Joseph. How could he even dream or think of such things? But nevertheless, in the next part of this passage, Jacob, Joseph's father, sends him off. He sends Joseph off. And as he sends Joseph off in verses 12 through verses 17, we see how Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, most loved son, demonstrates his faithful obedience. In verse 12, we're told that his brothers have gone off to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Now, those of you who have been with us throughout this series in Genesis can remember what took place only a few chapters before at Shechem. It was at Shechem that the prince of Shechem attacked their sister Dinah. And in response to that attack, the brothers, the sons of Jacob, took action. they falsely made an alliance with the men of Shechem, saying that if they were circumcised, they could make peace with one another over what had taken place. And then the sons of Jacob murdered all the males in Shechem when they were weak from the circumcision. The place of Shechem is a place where Jacob's sons have done wicked and bad things. Jacob states after the incident that his sons have made him a stench in the eyes of the inhabitants of the land. Jacob does not trust his sons for what they have done. And so in verse 13, he goes to Joseph, and he asks Joseph by saying, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem?" Highlighting that Shechem is a place where in the past the brothers have been up to no good. "Come, I will send you to them." And Joseph said to him, "Here I am." Now, Joseph's answer is a very important answer because it's significant in light of the greater revelation we have in Scripture. When Joseph answers and says, "Here I am," he is responding as a willing servant. You may remember at times, for example, when God called Moses, and he called Moses from the burning bush, and Moses was not so willing to go, saying that he could not speak well. We remember, for example, the situation where God is calling Samuel, and Samuel thinks it's Eli that's calling him. And Eli finally said to Samuel, "When you hear the voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.'" Joseph is responding in a similar way. We know the background from the early part of this chapter that he's not even on speaking terms, speaking peacefully with his brothers, and yet his father now is going to send him out to Shechem, a job I'm sure that Joseph was not so excited to do. But when he responds to his father, he states, "Here I am. I," Joseph is saying, "am ready to serve." An expression of willingness, a happy willingness, a delight to do his father's will. And so in verse 14, his father tells him what that will is. "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." Now we know what's happened from the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 and 2, when Joseph has done that in the past. When he's brought word back to his father about what his brothers have been doing, it is often a bad report because his brothers are doing bad things. And now, in the midst of all the hatred that is going on between Joseph and his brothers, his father sends him off once again and asks him to bring word about what they're doing. So he sends him off from the valley of Hebron, and he comes to Shechem. And when he arrives at Shechem, Joseph does not find his brothers. In fact, in verse 13, we're introduced into to a nameless man, a man who found Joseph wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" And Joseph answers, "I am seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." Now, this nameless man that enters into the drama is not named because the man himself is not significant. What is significant is the information that this man has. And the information that this man has is that he knows where the brothers are. And what this nameless man does is he directs Joseph to where the brothers are. And as we look at how Joseph is seeking out his brothers, we recognize again something about his obedience and his willingness to serve his father's will. That Joseph could have easily gone to Shechem and said, "Well, the brothers aren't here," and gone back to his father and said, "My brothers aren't here." But Joseph is willing. Joseph is seeking to find out where his brothers are, even though this job has not been pleasant to him in the past, even though they cannot even speak peacefully to one another, even though in the past, when he's brought back word of what they're doing, there is even more hatred than before. Joseph doesn't take the easy way out to his task. He asks the man where his brothers are. The man tells him where the brothers are, and Joseph responds in verse 17. They have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them at Dothan. Joseph is portrayed in these verses as a humble and a faithful servant, the most beloved son of Jacob, following his father's will. And God is directing him through the nameless man to find his brothers, even though his brothers do not like him, even though they are jealous of him. He seeks them out and pleases and obeys his father's will. Do you see how Joseph is being drawn into the history of redemption? We who live in the New Testament times can see the fullness of what Joseph is doing, that God would someday send his beloved son from heaven, that God's son would come down from heaven and faithfully carry out his father's will, that he would come down from heaven and come to a people, his brothers, the Jews, and be hated for the word that he would bring. That God's son would come cloaked with his power and authority. He would reveal God's truth and God's word to the world. That even God's prophetic word would come true. That someday this son would accomplish the salvation of God, and that all the world, after he has risen from the dead and ascended on high, would someday bow to him. And even though as he came into the world and from his birth throughout his adult life, he knew there would be opposition to the word of God that he would bring, this faithful servant, God's son, faithfully doing his father's will, searching out for the lost, who did not know him. And now that God's son, Jesus Christ, has come, God has called us as well to identify with him, that we know that we belong to Jesus Christ, God's son, that we too could identify and be drawn into the story of God's redemption, that when the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was of the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born into the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:4-8. The Apostle Paul is exhorting the church of Christ, the church in Philippi, the church universal, the church to identify with the Savior that has come, to identify in his humility, to identify with his willingness to serve his Father's will, to identify with the service and servanthood of the Savior that has come to save them from their sins. That we, as God's people, who identify with the Savior that has come, would speak the truth of God's word each day in our lives, even in the midst of opposition. That even when we might be able to take the easy way out, or to follow as few steps as we can to carry out serving God in that truth, that we would still follow the steps of our Savior and carry out God's will, whatever that will may be. Second thing, then, that we see in our Savior in the life of Joseph is the way that the favorite son, or the most loved son, suffers in our text. In verse 18, we're told that the brothers see him from afar. You see, they have an identity card with Joseph, that he stands out, that they can see him even from a distance. They recognize the robe. They recognize the distinction that the robe has as Joseph wears it. They know the robe. They know who Joseph is. They know what the robe stands for. It is the badge of Joseph's identity. And when they see him, we're told that they conspired against him to kill him. Look what they say in verse 19. Here comes this dreamer. Now, the first thing out of their mouths is about the dreams. The dreams in which God has revealed to Joseph his will. His will, his prophetic will about what God is someday going to do through Joseph. They don't like his dreams. They don't like God's will, which is being revealed through those dreams. They don't like the idea that someday Joseph in his dreams is letting them know that he will rule over them. They don't like it that their brother has told them that, and they want to do whatever they can to stop that from happening. So what do? They say in verse 20, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams." You see how the dreams are mentioned at the very first, at the end of verse 19, and at the very end in verse 20. The dreams and the will of God that has been revealed in the dreams is what they hate so much. And they think that if they kill the dreamer, if they kill Joseph and put him to death, if they can act as if they can conceal what's happened in that death, that they didn't do it, that somehow they can stop the dreams and the fulfillment of those dreams from taking place. But Reuben, the oldest, speaks up. Reuben says in verse 22, "Shed no blood. Throw him into a pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." And the brothers decide not to kill him at that moment. But at the end of that verse, we're told what Reuben is really thinking, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father. Reuben's thoughts, Reuben's focus is not on killing his brother, but as being the oldest, as being responsible for his younger brother, as one who will help be held most accountable by his father to what happens to his brother, because he is the oldest, though he has the most authority. And so in verse 23, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. They've stripped him of the robes, the badge of what identifies him as the most loved son of their father. They take him and they throw him into a pit that was empty with no water. And in the heat of that climate, he would not last very long without water in the pit. And after they have thrown him into the pit, we're told in verse 25 that they sat down to eat. And here comes a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. And we're told in that verse what they have in their possessions. They're traders. They're about to trade gum and balm and myrrh on their way down to Egypt. Judah then speaks up. And Judah, another brother in verse 28, said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." Judah has thought of a way that he could persuade his brothers not to kill Joseph, that somehow they could agree to use Joseph as a way to have some money or to make some money, that if they sold him off, they could all benefit. We're told at the end of that verse that his brothers listened to him. So the Midianite traders come their way, and the Midianites are the same as the Ishmaelites. They're just identified two different ways in this verse. The Midianite traders pass by, and they drew Joseph up, and they lifted him up out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Do you see again how Joseph is being drawn into the history of redemption? We who live in the New Testament times can see the fullness of what God is doing. That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to earth to reveal his will. That his brothers, the Jews, did not want to hear the message that he came to bring, and they did not receive him well. They wanted to kill him. They plotted to kill him. And even one of his own disciples betrayed him and sold him. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And when they saw his miracles, the badge of his identity, they wanted to strip him of that badge. They tried to strip him of his authority and power by putting him on a cross, by the one who did miracles, by the one who demonstrated the supernatural power of God, the identity that he was God's beloved son, that by putting him on a cross and making him seem weak and helpless, that they would strip him of his identity, that he was the Son of God who had come to save the world. And they crucified him and threw him into the grave, seeking to show their power over him. Now we know in our text from Genesis that Joseph is not put to death. His brother Reuben has first seen to that. And later, his brother Judah sees to that as well. But it is clear in this Old Testament text that Joseph is suffering for righteousness. He is suffering the hatred of his brothers who want to kill him because of the truth by which he lives and stands for. He is thrown into a pit. He is sold for 20 pieces of silver. And in all their efforts to make sure that the prophetic will of God that Joseph has dreamed about and revealed to them will not come true, the brothers, in their hatred, play a part in making it so. God's will and plan will come true. Just as the Jews, in all their effort to stop the work of our Savior, that in their thinking that rejected his word and his revelation that he was the temple, that he was the way of salvation, that by putting him to death, they could stop the threat by which he carried and the will of God which he revealed, by putting him on the cross, by selling him, by having him put to death by the Romans, they brought the fulfillment of the salvation plan of God. Joseph would later say of his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Just as Jesus would say from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Joseph suffers in his life because he is drawn into the redemptive plan of God. That through the Savior, God's Son has not yet come, and yet he identifies with him in his life on earth. he identifies with the suffering Savior who would come. In the New Testament times, the Lord has called his church to identify with him. It was our Savior who in Mark chapter 8 said to his disciples in the crowd, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. To know that our Savior went to the cross and suffered so that all who identify with him will come to know the salvation he came to bring. For those who identify with his suffering, for those who stand for his truth, for his word, they will suffer. We hear it almost every day, some report from around the world of Christians around the world who are suffering for their faith in Christ Jesus. Some of them all the way to death. For many of us, we have not experienced that kind of suffering here in our own nation. But Christians who identify with Christ and his truth will heed the words of our Savior who calls them to follow him. That as Joseph identified with our Savior's suffering, you should know that just like in the days of the early church, when the Christians suffered and the gospel spread, so has God called his people, even of our day, that when they stand for his truth, the world around him will not like it. That when they live uncompromising according to the word of God and his truth and identify with the Savior that God has sent, there will be hatred and trouble that will come their way. But that brings us then to our third point in our outlines this morning, or the fourth point, point D. And that is concerning the hidden mystery that we see at the end of our text. And the hidden mystery that the brothers know and that you, the reader, know is that the Son lives. In verse 29, when Reuben returns to the pit, then he saw that Joseph was not in the pit. We're told that he tore his clothes. He returns to his brothers and he says, "The boy is gone and where shall I go?" Reuben is the oldest and he's working in his mind. What will he tell his father? "Where shall I go? My brother is not here." He thinks perhaps that his brother is dead. His brothers have not yet told him that they sold him. And he doesn't know how he could possibly tell his father. But they make it look as if he's dead. In the next verse, they take the robe. They slaughter a goat. They put blood on it. They send the robe ahead to their father and they ask him to identify the robe. They don't have the guts to go themselves. And when his father sees the robe, he identifies, "Yes, that is the robe of my son." And Jacob goes on to say, just as they had planned, that perhaps a fierce animal has devoured him and Joseph has been torn to pieces. They let their father weep and mourn to the point where he refuses to be comforted. And they go, verse 35, all his sons, all his daughters go, rising up to comfort him. And the brothers know what they have done. They know that Joseph is alive, but none of them tell their father that the son is alive. They are concealing the truth. And though they try to comfort him, he refuses to be comforted. He said to his sons, "No, I shall go down to Sheol," that's the grave, "to my son in mourning." And all the while, the brothers know that the son lives. You see the final identification in our story. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth and he suffered and died and was buried in the tomb. But he rose from the tomb. And the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew 28 tells us that after the resurrection, the Roman guards went to the Jews and told them about the earthquake and about the empty tomb. And the Jews' leaders told them to spread the story that the guards had fallen asleep, that the disciples had stolen his body, and he was not really alive. They would conceal the truth, the brothers of Jesus, the Jews. And Matthew tells us that they spread that story and continue to spread that story, Matthew 28, until this very day. Joseph is alive, but those who hated him and wanted to kill him spread a lie that he was dead and his father did not know it. Jesus is alive, but those who hated him and wanted to kill him spread a lie saying he did not rise from the grave. The last verse of Genesis 37 reminds us that Joseph is still alive. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Jacob believes his son is dead. The author reminds us in the last verse that the son lives. The false story that Jesus did not rise from the dead is still around to this day. God has called you this morning to believe in something different, to believe the report of the disciples that he rose and the temple or the tomb is empty and they witnessed a resurrected Lord, to believe and understand that when he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, your sins are paid for, that as you identify with your risen Savior, you will identify not with the Jacob in our text that is mourning and refusing to be comforted because he believes the son is dead. But like Joseph this morning, the news that God's son, Jesus Christ, is alive is a news that changes lives. It changes hearts. It speaks of deliverance from sin and death. It means no matter how much you suffer in this life, you have hope and a future that eternal life is ahead of you. And in this passage today, the Old Testament Joseph is drawn into the drama of God's salvation plan. He identifies with the obedience of the coming Savior as he lives his life. He identifies with the suffering of the coming Savior as he lives his life. We see in him a sign of death and resurrection, life when it seems as there's nothing but death. But for you to understand this passage this morning, it's not just about how the Old Testament Joseph once lived a life which pointed to the Savior, but it's how you, in the New Testament times, live your life identifying with the Savior, that you too are drawn in to his faithfulness in his word and in his truth, that you too are willing to identify with your Savior's obedience and willingness to serve, that you too are willing to identify with your Savior's suffering, and that at the news that he's alive, despite the hatred toward those who do not want to be told his truth, those who react and hate those who stand for God's truth and God's word, that despite the hatred toward those who reveal the will of God, you would not conceal the news of the gospel that Jesus, God's Son, is alive. That you live your life in Christ boldly in word and in your life. That you proclaim each day in word and deed that your Savior lives. And that you sing with the hymn writer, "Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this scripture passage by which we can see in the life of Joseph, an Old Testament figure, identification with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we reflect on the words of our Savior and the words of the entire New Testament, we too are called to be drawn in to the life of our Savior. Lord, that we would identify with his truth, with his boldness to speak the truth, that we would not be afraid, Lord, to speak according to the truth of your word. Father, that we would identify with his willingness to serve you, that, Lord, our obedience would be a reflection of his obedience at work in our lives. That, Lord, we would be willing as your servants to suffer according to whatever your will may be. That, Lord, as we live out your word, we recognize that the world around us will not be pleased. But, Lord, enable us to identify with our Savior's suffering so that we can know, Lord, and be reminded that no matter what path or road you may bring us through, the power of life and resurrection is ever before us, eternal life for those who know the Savior and live for him. Pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.